Father, we come before you today. We thank you so much for all the wonderful blessings that you have given each one of us. We especially thankful during this important weekend that certainly shows our thankfulness to you and your blessings. We pray that you would be with your people throughout this world and this traveling today, and we'll be traveling back home. We also pray that you'd be with the Hewitt family, Leslie and Brooke, and their loss. We pray and thank you for everything you've provided, for the friends, for the family here. We ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. I'd like to welcome you all here. It's nice to be back. Still a little bit jet lagged from the trip. Of course, I caught some sort of cold or flu on the way back, too, so still fighting that a bit, but it's good to be back home. Nothing like being in Israel, though, so I wanted to share a few things with you. But just as a reminder, if you could, certainly keep a Leslie and Brooke in prayer. I noticed they weren't on the prayer list and with their loss with Nathan. And also, we would ask that you would keep all those traveling back. We have several families not here today, so and some St. Louis and some elsewhere, so all throughout the country. So just keep them in prayer as well, so they have a safe journey back. So today, a few memories from the Holy Land, and then we'll talk about love and what that is and what that is not. Let's see here. Okay, well, here's a tour group, all 13 of us. Let me see if I can do this with the mic here. This is Eli Shukran, the renowned archaeologist. We had him one day. Of course, you know who that is. And we have Don Esposito. He's an elder there in Israel. Of course, James and Sharon King, he's a minister there in Texas, Cisco, Texas. You probably recognize that man right there. And Linda Lowe, Alan's sister, Dwayne Wilson. Most of you know him. He's an elder in Sterling. Of course, Wilson. And got Gary and Stacy Mansegger, and they're in Texas. Of course, you probably recognize them, those two there in the audience. And Ryan and Russ King from Iowa, and that's our driver. It pays to have a really good driver in Israel. This is Joppa, or Yafa, however you want to pronounce it. This was the first natural seaport in Israel. Real neat place, pretty place. It sets right along Tel Aviv, or I should say Tel Aviv sets right along Joppa, because Joppa was first and Tel Aviv was built. And so here's the part of the seaport there, or the harbor. This is traditionally the house of Simon the Tanner. We know from the scriptures that Cornelius received a vision in Acts 10. And after he received the vision, he went to seek out one called Simon Peter. And Simon was staying with a man named Simon the Tanner. And we don't know for sure if this is his house or not, but tradition says this is his house. We know he was in Joppa, so we know he was somewhere in this location. Now, this is one of the prettiest sites, Caesarea Maritima. This was built by Herod, and it was replaced Joppa as a seaport, really. This became the major seaport for the land of Israel. And this is where Cornelius received his vision. And again, seeking for Peter and Joppa, and Peter then came to Caesarea, and that's where we find Acts 10, where we find that it doesn't matter what ethnicity we are, we're all certainly Yahweh's children if we obey and show him love. And by the way, this is a hippodrome. This is where they'd have the horse races. They say you could fit five horses, or chariots, I should say, within this hippodrome. This is an aqueduct, still Caesarea. Now, there's not a lot of water in Israel, so they had to bring their water somewhere, and this is how they got their water. So, again, this is by Roman design. There's the aqueduct right here. Tel Megiddo, this is one of my favorite sites, maybe not necessarily because of the beauty of the site. It's not bad, but it's really the significance of Tel Megiddo. We know this is better as Armageddon. This is where all the armies of the earth will meet, right? And here, this is the Jezreel Valley. And the Jezreel, it's just, I forget the exact size, but it's just mammoth in size. And again, this is where all the armies of the earth will meet. And as we know from Scripture, they will then march on to Jerusalem, as we find. But Tel Megiddo, 26, I believe, layers of civilization. And by the way, the word tel, that's just an artificial mound. And it is created through layers of civilizations. And this is 26 layers. This was built by Jeroboam II. Archaeologists believe this is a grain silo. Now, we didn't see this last trip. We saw this trip, Mount Carmel. Beautiful, beautiful site. Linda, Alan's sister, said it looked like the hills of Colorado, the mountains of Colorado. Very, very pretty. You don't see a lot of trees in Israel. Mostly you see sand and rocks, a lot of brown. But at Mount Carmel, there's a lot of green. You actually see, I guess I took it out. But one of the pictures, you saw the olive trees, and they were beating the olives out of the trees, and kind of neat to see. This was really impressive. I didn't see this last time I went, 2014. This time I did. This is called Tel Dan. This is in the border of Syria and Lebanon up in northern Israel. And this is also where Jeroboam had the altar where he sacrificed to the golden calf. But below that, and we didn't do this again in 2014, but below that, we have what they call Abraham's Gate. And so this is Abraham's Gate. And it was an actual gate to the old city of Tel Dan. And Abraham more than likely went through that gate. So it's really impressive. I mean, just the quality and the still the preservation of the site is something else. Now, we didn't do this 2014, but we did this year, Gomorrah. This is believed to be the traditional site, or the biblical site, I should say, of the city of Gomorrah. Matter of fact, I brought some few exhibits with me. This is ash. This is actually from the city of Gomorrah. Most of the ash there is very brittle. You pick up, it just sort of falls apart. This was a little bit more solid, so I brought this with me. And feel free, I'm gonna leave this up here. But I would ask no children to come up here unless I come up with them. But all adults, feel free to come up and just look at it. Still a little bit brittle, so I wouldn't pick this up. And this is really neat. This is actually sulfur. So on the site, you see these sulfur balls. Of course, we know the story that Yahweh brings fire and brimstone, sulfur, from Yahweh out of heaven. So this is the sulfur that he rained down, and a few balls left there. And again, this is a result. Really neat site. Sets right along the old resort, if you will, of Masada. Of course, Masada was built by Herod, and it was a resort for him, place of refuge. Okay, so that's a very quick trip to Israel. I don't have most of the pictures. I wish I did. I probably would have given an entire message of Israel and places we went, sites we saw. But I'm sure we'll have that in the future, but not today. Today we're going to talk about love and what is love. And love specifically according to Scripture, and that's important. So we know that love is a crucial aspect of our faith. Matter of fact, Yahshua said that the two greatest commandments within the word involved love, loving our fellow man and loving Yahweh. The Apostle Paul also said that out of all the attributes we find in Scripture, the love was the greatest of them all. Knowing this, you know, it's important that we understand what love is and what love is not. You know, many people believe that love is an emotion, and while this is true, it's certainly an emotion. You know, love is so much more than this, and it's important as believers that we really comprehend the attributes of love, what is love and what love is not. You know, for instance, we show our love by our sacrifice for one another. We show our love by our forgiveness of one another. We show our love by being considerate and compassionate to one another. There's many, many aspects of love. I want to read Leviticus 19, verse 18. Here's what it says. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. So Yahweh says here that we're to love our neighbor. And how did Yahshua define a neighbor? Well, Yahshua really defined a neighbor as anybody, right? A neighbor doesn't necessarily have to be the person next door to us. A neighbor can be anybody. So what does this mean to love someone as yourself? Well, I want to read from two commentaries. One is from the Matthew Henry's commentary. I think it does a great job explaining this. It says, we often wrong ourselves, but we soon forgive ourselves those wrongs. And they do not at all lessen our love to ourselves. In a like manner, we should love our neighbor. Our Savior has made this the second greatest commandment of the law, Matthew 22, 39. And that's also one thing about this command. We find it within the New Testament multiple times. Yahshua quotes it, the Messiah. And yet we find it rooted within the law of Moses. It's actually now part of the Ten Commandments. It's within the law of Moses. It's the second greatest commandment within the Word. And it says the apostle shows how it is the summary of all the laws in the second table, Romans 13, 9 through 10, and also Galatians 5, verse 14. We must love our neighbor as truly as we love ourselves and without assimilation. We must evidence our love to our neighbor in the same way as that by which we evidence our love to ourselves, preventing his hurt and procuring his good to the utmost of our power. So again, love is not just an emotion. Love is what we do. This is from the pulpit commentary. It says, every man can and should, by power of imagination and sympathy, put himself in his brother's place, be as anxious to void during injury to another as he would be willing to receive injury from another, and be as desirous of doing good to his neighbor who is in need as he would be eager to receive help from him if he himself were in distress. This is the essence of the golden rule, Matthew 7, verse 12. So what do we find in common with these two references? Where they both define love as having the same concern as we would for ourselves. And I think that's really the essence of what it means to love your neighbor. The same care, the same concern we have for ourselves, we should have for others. Matter of fact, I really like the pulpit commentary said again, love is putting himself in his brother's place. And I think if anything defines loving your neighbor, it's really that phrase there, putting yourself in your brother's place. So as a believer, we're to be compassionate. We're to be considerate of others. You know, for a moment, what does it mean to be considerate? You know, we hear these words, and I don't know if we really understand or comprehend the meaning. So let me give you some synonyms for considerate. One is thoughtful. We're to be thoughtful to our neighbor, to the others. Kind, caring, selfless, and also respectful. For example, are we willing to forgive our neighbor? You know, who holds a grudge against themselves? Nobody. But how many will hold a grudge against someone else? Or many of us. Yahweh says we're to love our neighbor as ourself. And again, as it's already been pointed out, this is really the essence of the golden rule. Now, Yahshua speaks about loving your neighbor and love in general. In John 15, verse 12, it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So Yahshua here gives a command, and I want to really emphasize that. He didn't say this is an obligation or this is a recommendation. He said, this is a command I'm giving to you. Now we know, obviously, this command is rooted in the Old Testament. But the point is, this is a command. This is not something that we can choose not to do or choose to ignore. This is something we must do as believers. Yahshua says here that we're to love one another as he loved us. Now, how did our Savior love us? What did he do to show and exhibit his love toward us? We know that his love was so great that he gave his own life as a ransom for our sins. That's how great our Savior's love was for us. And we, as believers, should have the same love as disciples of his. You know, so as we contemplate the love of our Savior, we should realize how deep his love was for us, and also that as an example, we should also have that same love for one another. Again, this is the second greatest commandment within Yahweh's word, to love one another as we would our fellow man. It says neighbor, but again, our neighbor can be anybody according to Scripture. It doesn't have to be our neighbor beside us. It can be anybody. You know, if we can't love one another, then nothing else we do matters. You know, we saw that, for example, from the scribes and Pharisees. Nobody was better than with the law than they were. I mean, they could, they had everything down to precision. But yet, we know they were forgetting the weightier matters of the word. And Yahshua condemned them for that. The command to love is really the foundation, I believe, of our faith. And if we don't love, if we don't have that affection, if we don't have that agape, we're really wasting our time. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, all things pass away. Faith will pass away. Everything passes away within his word except one, and that is love. So again, the Messiah says that we're to love one another as he loved us. This command to love as our Savior is not easy. But again, it's an obligation we have. Yahshua said here that this is a command. And it's so important that we realize that. Now, what does it really mean to love? This is really what I want to speak to today. What does it mean to love? What are the attributes of love? What is love and what is not love? Because Yahweh is very precise within his word, what is love and what is not love. So let's look at some examples. The first one is Proverbs 17, verse 9. So I'm going to read here from the New King James and also from the NIV. So Proverbs 17, verse 9 says, he who covers a transgression seeks love. 17, verse 9 from the NIV says, he who covers an offense promotes love. So what do we see here? We see here in this proverb that forgiveness really equates to what? To love. So if we forgive, we are showing love. If we forgive an offense, if we forgive a trespass, we are showing that we have agape. Agape is the Greek word for love. So whether it's a marriage or friendship, for that marriage, for that relationship to succeed, forgiveness is really crucial, and it's so important. I know 16 years of marriage and counseling others and really, my position, you realize how important forgiveness is within a relationship. And forgiveness is an example of what it means to love one another. You know, think about all the examples we find in the Old Testament with forgiveness. One of the examples I find most inspiring is the one in Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1, number one, it's important to realize that Israel was in a state of apostasy. They were just, they were really in bad shape. And most of us would have just said, no, we're done with you. And Yahweh, in that passage, it says that he pleaded with them. He really wanted them to repent. And it's an amazing thing, in my opinion, to see an omnipotent creator willing to plead with a people who have rejected him. That's a great example of what it means to love. Our Father in heaven wants nothing more than for us to show his love to us. But listen, we have to repent. We have to do what he says to do within his word. Our Savior also gave many parables on forgiveness. For example, in his example prayer, he said that if we want forgiveness, what must we do? If we want forgiveness, we first must learn to forgive those who've wronged us in some way. You know, forgiveness for many people is not easy. For many of us, we hold anger, animosity. But this is not something we should be doing as believers. Understand, this is not showing the agape love we find within the Word. And if we don't have love again, really everything we're doing is for naught, is for nothing. Because at the end of the day, Yahshua's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. You see, working lawlessness is more than not obeying the commandments. It's also not showing those characteristics of love and faith and grace as we find within the Word. Now, another part of love is selflessness. We find this in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 2 through 3, Paul wrote this. He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You know, this is one of my favorite passages. We find so many important lessons here. Paul says first that we're to be of one accord, of one mind. What does this mean, to be of one accord? Well, what he's speaking about here is unity. We're to be unified. We're to have cohesion within the body. And again, this is true for any relationship. He goes on here to say, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than himself. You know, nothing goes against human nature more than what we find here. You know, for the carnal man, it's all about me. It's all about what I can do, what I can accomplish, how I can succeed. But according to Paul here, he says it should be about the other person, looking first at the needs of others. That's really what it means to love one another. Now, what does selfish ambition mean? According to the Thayer's Greek Lexicon, it's what it says, quote, before New Testament times, this word is found only in Aristotle, where it denotes a self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. So this is what it means to have selfish ambition. It refers to politics. And, of course, we all know about politics and how politicians are many times only self-seeking and egocentric. So that's what we're to avoid. We're not to be egocentric or self-seeking, as we find here. Again, as believers and as people, this is difficult to do. But as we see here, we're to humble ourselves and be different. We're to be selfless, as we find here, not self-centered. Well, let's look at another one, and that is selflessness. Paul also speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 13. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 13, this is known as a love chapter. This is a great, great passage. In verse 5, it says, love does not seek its own. That's from the New King James. And from the NIV, it says, love is not self-seeking. This entire passage, again, is known as a love chapter. And within it, Paul says that love is not self-seeking. It does not pursue its own wants. Now, what's the opposite of a self-seeking person? Well, the answer is humility. And I believe humility is such an important attribute within our Father's Word. His Word speaks volumes when it comes to this attribute. And I believe that if we could all learn humility and how to humble ourselves as we find it, certainly according to our Savior's examples, that these other attributes like love would simply follow. I really believe that, because if we can humble ourselves, there's really nothing that would impede us from following in the example of our Savior. You know, for a marriage, there are a few other attributes more important than the selflessness, recognizing the other person, recognizing the need of pursuing their needs over our own. And I've known some spouses who have no concept of what it means to sacrifice for the other. And, you know, marriages, they don't do well when we don't understand the concept of a selfless sacrifice for others. Now, Paul, Romans 12, verse 9, he provides another attribute of love. He says here, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. So, you know, as a side note here, as we find in Scripture, we're to abhor what is evil. In other words, we're to remove ourselves from what is evil, and we see a lot of that in this nation today, in this culture. But Paul says here that love is to be without hypocrisy. This word is from the Greek enopokritos, and it means unfeigned or sincere. So without hypocrisy means that our love is to be genuine. It can't be fake. It can't be something that's not real. You know, I believe that there's a parallel with love and faith here. James 2, verse 17 through 18 says this. He says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And that's such an important passage. You know, works is not just simply something we say. Works is something we do. And that's what we find here in James. James is saying, look, he says, by what I do in my life, will I show you my faith? Will I show you my conviction? Love works the same way. Love is not what we say. Love is what we do. And that's such an important point to realize and understand. For example, there's a difference between saying I love you and showing I love you by what I do, by being selfless, by being considerate, by showing forgiveness, whatever it is. So again, love is not what we say, but what we do. And as we find here, it's without hypocrisy, or it must be genuine. Now we find a similar message from Peter. This is in 1 Peter 1, verse 22. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and love and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So he says here to purify our souls through sincere love. In the Greek, the word purify means to make clean or to sanctify, to set something apart as holy. Peter also says here that we're to love one another fervently from a pure heart. The word fervently is important. It comes from the Greek word ektinos. And again, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, it means to love. It says earnestly or fervently or intensely. So it's not just a normal love. It's not a shallow love. It says here that it also goes on and says that this word, ektinos, is from a verb meaning to stretch out the hand. So we find here the love fervently is to love with earnestness or with intensity. Again, not a shallow love, something deep within us. We also see that it comes from a verb showing action. Again, it's not what we say, it's what we do. It's how we show our love. Are we showing forgiveness? Are we showing a selfless action by helping others? So many people that will say, you know, I'll pray for you. They do nothing more. But as believers, we need to do more. And again, when we do more, that's when we show love. That's when we show agape. Now, Peter also says here that we're to love from a pure, clean heart. You know, for many people, this is not easy. You know, they do a great job, as I referenced, as scribes and Pharisees just a moment ago. They do a great job with the Sabbath. They do a great job with feast days and Yahweh's name. And all of that's important. It's important that we follow the word. But it's equally, in many ways, more important that we show love, that we show faith, that we show mercy, that we show compassion. And that's really the crux of the issue here. Are we doing more than simply keeping the Sabbath? If we never get beyond that, we're going to miss the boat. We're not going to succeed as believers. Now, 1 Peter 3, verse 8, we also find here that love includes compassion. So 1 Peter 3, verse 8, it says, finally, All of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. So as we found from Paul, we find Peter saying here the word of be of one mind. Joshua in John 17, one of my favorite passages, Joshua there prayed before he died. He was hours before his death. And he prayed to his father and he said, let them be as one as we are one. So the same cohesion, the same unity that existed between the Father and Son, we should have here in this assembly and amongst the brethren abroad, that we should be united with the same goals, the same purpose, the same passion, the same drive. He also says here that we're to be compassionate, tender-hearted, courteous in our love. You see, to show agape love, we must have these attributes. We must show compassion. Again, it's not just saying something, it's doing something, as we see in the Word. If we're showing contempt, if we're showing anger unjustly, we're showing that our love is not sincere, that our love is not fervent, as we find. You know, years ago, I wasn't real considerate in how I handled problems. About 20 years ago, I guess now, I would come down with a heavy hand much probably like the scribes and Pharisees of old. And over time, I've learned what it is to try to be more thoughtful, to try to be more diplomatic, to try to be more compassionate in my response. You know, there's two ways to handle a problem. One way is through love and compassion, and the other way is through strife and pride. And so often do we choose strife and pride, and it never ends well. You know, I've seen what happens, and it only leads to greater conflict, greater problems. Now, along with compassion, we also find here from the Word that love is also patient. So another attribute of love is patience. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. It's from the New King James, and the NIV says, love is patient, love is kind. So Paul says here that love suffers long, is patient. You know, a lot of people, patience is not an easy thing to show. For most, patience is something we must learn. And some people, it takes sometimes a lifetime to learn patience, to learn forbearance, to learn this important attribute. I'm sure that if you've considered it, but you know, it's amazing how these attributes all tie together within Yahweh's word. For example, without patience, you really can't show consideration. To show sincere love, a person must also, therefore, have patience. You know, this message is so important. Our salvation really depends, I believe, on not just keeping the Sabbath, not just keeping the feast days, not just doing the commandments as we find in the Old Testament, but also learning the faith and the personality, if you will, the fruits that our Savior exhibited throughout his ministry. Up to this point, we've talked about more of the positive aspects of faith. I want to look at just a few negative aspects of love, I should say. So these are would be the opposite of what it is to love. Paul speaks about one, and again, 1 Corinthians 13, this time in verse 4. He says, love does not envy. Goes on to say in the RSV, love is not jealous. So Paul says here that an attribute of what love is not is envy or jealousy. Envy or jealousy. Jealousy, I believe, is one of the most destructive attributes in human nature. In James 3, verse 14, we see there that he draws a connection between jealousy and really demonic activity. It's kind of scary when you think about it, when you look at the passage. You know, jealousy can ruin any relationship, including an assembly. I've seen that happen. I've seen how someone comes in, they're jealous maybe of a minister, and it ruins that assembly. And the same thing can happen in any relationship, certainly friendships or a marriage. If we have envy or jealousy within us today, I would encourage you to pray and really ask for forgiveness, because it's something we should not have as believers. We should try and strive to remove this quality. Now, Paul also speaks about another negative attribute in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, and that is pride. He says, love is not puffed up, and the NIV says, love is not proud. Now, out of all the carnal habits we find, And I believe that pride is the worst. Paul says here, love is not proud. Again, that's pride. You know, one reason pride is so destructive is I believe it prevents a person from repenting, it prevents a person from changing, from seeing his or her wrong. And that's why it's important that we remove that pride. You know, I believe that pride is often the root cause of strife in most relationships. When a married couple fights, you know, most often it's pride that prevents reconciliation. And true for friendships as well. So how do we overcome pride? What's the solution when it comes to pride? Or I believe it's humility. You know, we've talked about humility and how important it is to think of to have a lowly mind. You see, with pride, it's all about you. It's about what I can accomplish, what I can do, what I can achieve. But with humility, it's always about the other person, how I can help them, how I can show compassion to them, how I can be considerate to their needs. When we do this, we put down self, and we put up others in our place. And that's why I believe humility is so important. We also find one more attribute, I think, one more negative attribute, and that is, actually, there's two more. One more is not showing anger. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, love is not provoked. And from the NIV, it says, love is not easily angered. So again, we see here that love is not showing anger or strife. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about strife, about anger, about animosity. For example, here's what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. It says, be not hasty in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. You know, I know we've all experienced anger, whether it's our own anger, someone else's anger. We've seen the destructive elements of this attribute. As with pride, anger is one of the most destructive elements in any relationship. Again, I've seen marriages fail because of anger, because of a hot temper. The person would not repent, could not change. I've seen this hamper assemblies. But how does a person overcome anger? It can happen. Number one, I believe that anger is overcome by or through humility, through humbling ourselves, whether that be, again, our spouse or a friend or whoever it might be, but through humility. Another way of overcoming anger is through compassion, being considerate, again, of others' needs. We need to take a step back sometimes and realize how our anger impacts those around us. It really does. I mean, anger can be so destructive if left unrestrained. For example, a spouse's anger can demoralize the other person. You know, sometimes they don't even realize it, how it affects them and impacts them. I think another way to overcome anger is through patience. You know, when we come across a situation that's going to cause anger, we need to take a step back and have some perseverance or patience. So these are all, again, we can see the connection with these attributes. For example, to overcome anger, we must use humility, compassion, consideration. Now, the last one I want to review here is arrogance. And we also find this, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. It says, love does not behave rudely. And also says love is not arrogant or rude. So Paul says, again, that love is certainly not rude. This goes back to what Peter said about love being considerate, compassionate, as we find within the word. You know, what's sad is that this approach most often causes, again, only bitterness, greater bitterness and strife. And again, you know, there's many, many ways of dealing with problems. There's a right way and a wrong way. And if we show love and compassion, normally we're going to get better results if we show strife or anger or animosity. We're to follow in the footsteps of our Savior and show the same compassion, the same love, the same consideration. I want to close with 1 John 2, verse 9. This just shows how important love is. It says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So John says here that if we hate our brother, what's the result? Or he says that we're in darkness. And we know that if we're in darkness, what's going to happen? If we're in darkness, we're not going to receive Yahweh's kingdom. If we're in darkness, we're not going to be blessed with eternal life. So we must come out of the darkness. We must come into the light. How do we do that? Our scripture says that we show love to our neighbor, we show love to our brother, and if we show it, we're showing love, that true agape love, we are in the light. And if we're in the light, we're going to be found blessed and will be within the kingdom. I want to review the attributes we've looked at. So what is love and what is not love? So love is forgiving, selfless, not selfish, by the way, selfless, sincere, compassionate, considerate, patient, and kind. So those are all attributes of love, what it means to love. So what is love? What is love not? Or it's not envious, it's not jealous, it's not proud, it's not easily angered, it's not arrogant, it's not rude. So love is not only an emotion, right? Love is an action. Love is something we do. Love is, again, showing consideration. Love is showing, again, compassion. Love is showing forgiveness. Love is not simply a word to appease someone, but an attribute and an action showing our outward concern for others.